Judges chapter 14. Tonight we want to talk about a manly conflict. As we've gone into this study, a lot of people have had questions about typology, and I've been trying to find a little bit more to help you understand. If I were to ask you about your family vacation, most of you would probably whip out your phone and say, well, I took these pictures. Now, you don't have a video from the moment you left the house till you get back, but you got a lot of snapshots. And that is typology. It's snapshots in the Old Testament of what Jesus is going to be, who he is, and what he's going to do. Like all snapshots, you're going to have a few characters in there. They're photo bombers. You know, nobody knows who they are. My mind goes back 1966. We went to Disneyland in California. And Mom and Dad were taking a picture of a flower garden. And there was a guy on the other side of the flower garden taking a picture back at them. And so we looked at that picture often. Typology is just a snapshot. Not a lot of definition, maybe some photo bombers that don't mean anything. It's just to help you get an idea of who Jesus is. When you come to chapter 14, tonight we're going to be looking at what you might call the violent side of Samson. Samson was a fighter. And again, you think about Jesus and that don't fit. And so, again, hope to help you see some things that are different. Judges 14, verse number 10. Says, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it unto me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife went before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto him, if you had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, here we come in to the first story. Now, Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4. God tells the children of Israel, and this verse just kind of struck me. He's telling them his love and his care for them, and he said, I have given men for you. I have given men for you. When we look tonight in this chapter, you're going to see Samson that fights for his woman, for his lady, and how all of this takes place. And again, being that typology may be hard to see, but for me, the love of Christ that he has for me, that he would stand up as Samson has done in this. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, tonight we bow before you. We thank you for this privilege to share the love of Christ, to share your word, Father. Lord, it is hard to grasp the greatness of your truth, but Father, only your Holy Spirit can teach us. So I plead your mercies tonight. Give us what we need to say, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Notice, first of all, the church enticed. Samson has a riddle, and these Philistine men, they come to the woman, and let me fill in a gap right here. When we read about this feast, and we read about him going away, this is all in the process of marriage. When a marriage is arranged, the husband has to go home, and he has to prepare a home, a place for his family to live when he gets married. When it is completed, then he can go back and get his bride. So this is part of the process of back and forth. Why he's there, why he's leaving. And in the next few verses, you'll find that he leaves again. And it wasn't because he was mad and he went away. This is just the process. But the church enticed. Notice in verse 15, these men come to her and said, we want you to find out this riddle, because if not, we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. Now, if you look at your notes there, you'll see out beside of the references, it says the early church. In the very beginning of the church, there was that change. And the world, and even today, even for us, the world has always said, come on over here. Come do this. Come do this. And the world is constantly, the flesh is constantly enticing us to join them. And sometimes we surrender by fear. We're afraid of what might happen or what might not happen. And so we give it. You find that they were enticed by favoritism. He began to talk, and listen, here's the deal. Their question to her was, did you invite us over here so he could take our goods? Or, you know, if you can tell us this riddle, then we can get some of his goods. And how much of our lives is involved in the fact of giving and taking? And so the world is very busy at this. And then notice, thirdly, enticed by her free will, verses 16 and 17. When she finally got the story from Samson, and it's about taking the honey out of the lion, she immediately goes and tells her friends, and they wait till the last day, to the last minute, and they say, oh, by the way, here's the answer to your riddle. She willfully surrendered. Here's my husband. This is the man I'm going to marry. But I'm going to go over here and hang with my friends. And she chose to go that way. So what happens? Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ascalon, slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Samson began to fight. My picture, and these are all my thoughts here. Samson fought for jealousy. Guys, if you were at the feast celebrating the upcoming wedding to your new spouse, and you found out she had already betrayed you, to go back to her friends before, would that spark you? Listen, God loves you. I want you to understand that. God loves you. Second of all, God is a God of wrath. Now, when the world is enticing you to draw you away, the Lord just doesn't stand back put his hands behind him. Well, I wonder what they're going to do. Ephesians tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to fight. And so we find him here taking this garment. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Try to give you a little bit of clearness in this. First Corinthians 10, 21. It says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Do we provoke him? Are we trying to straddle the fence? We're trying to make him happy. We're trying to make our friends happy. We're trying to make ourselves happy. And while we're being devoted to him, we're constantly back and forth. Samson, moved by this occasion, he fights for the jealousy to bring forth the true devotion of his love, the woman that pleased him. So we see here this first skirmish. Now, in explanation, here's one of those I'd call the photo bomber. Samson goes out and he kills 30 men, takes everything they have, and gives it to these other guys. Now, I can't make all of that fit and all of that work. That's okay, but I want you to see. Notice verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What did it tell us in Isaiah? I've given men for you and protecting you. I had a man that I've known for years. Had a 19-year-old son. And he was killed in a car accident. And we were talking, and this is many, many, many years later. And we was talking about his sons. And he said, I hate to say it. He said, but my son that was killed in the car wreck, he said, I believe God took him out. And I said, really? He said, he was so wicked. He said, I believe that had he lived, he would have eventually killed me and my wife. God said, I love you, and I want you devoted to me, and I'm going to do what I can to make sure that you love me. So the church enticed. But then, come down to verse 20. Verse 19 says, he went up to his father's house. He's gone back to make preparation. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend, or the best man. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with the kid, and he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, verily, I thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now I shall be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to just kind of jump over this. Samson goes out. He catches 300 foxes. Now, that is a feat within itself. He catches 300 foxes, and he ties their tails together to make 150 pair. And then he ties a firebrand between their tails, sets it on fire, and turns it loose into the wheat fields. What did he say? I'm going to be more blameless than they. They took my wife. I'll take their possessions. Friend, let me tell you, God is more interested in who you are than what you have. And he is showing this. They've taken his bride. and married her off to the best man. Now everything has gone crazy. The church entwined. You know, we get started in the paths of life, and we look up one day and we think, how did I get here? How did this happen? This is where he's at. This is where she is. Notice, she was entwined with her companions. This all started with the riddle. He went home. She had already come back to the Philistines. Now they're getting closer and closer, and you know, your friends just kind of draw you in. And then you look back and you think, well, how did I end up here? Not only that, with the conflict, chapter 15, verses 4 through 6 talks about the foxes. And they said, verse 6, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he hath taken his wife and give her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson is now moved in jealousy for the riddle, but now he's come back and he's found that his wife has been given. And this kind of strikes me when they refer to Samson, they call him the son-in-law. He never got married, but they've still, you know, going to blame him. The world's going to blame you. The world is going to blame you. As a Christian, it's your fault. We were in this discussion at the mission the other week, and it was talking about people making fun of Christians and where the term Christian came from, and another subject we don't have time for, but the peace symbol. What's the real origin of the peace symbol and all of these things? And when you get into looking at this, because the world hates Christ, if you go back and look at the title of the study, it says the unlikely hero. Now we look at Samson. When we look at Samson, we see all this, the harlots and the fighting and the vineyards and the killing of the lion and the destruction of property. And as a Christian, that's kind of hard for us to swallow, isn't it? But do you realize that the world looks at Jesus in the same way that we look at Samson? That's why he's the unlikely hero. This is what the world thinks of your Savior. Oh, he's a good teacher, but he was an imposter. He, you know, he didn't really die on the cross. He faked his death. In case you didn't know this, he faked his death. They put him in the tomb. He escaped. He went back to the disciples. He got Mary Magdalene, and him and Mary Magdalene got married, and they moved to India, and there they raised their family. That's what's told. That's history. They hate him. He looks at you, and when they're trying to draw you, they're enticing you, and he's going to fight for you. But then he comes, and you're not just enticed, you're now with them. You're now entwined. Companions, the conflict. And then verse 9 through 13, they come after Samson, and they're going to capture him. And so they go to the children of Israel. I'm trying to give you a quick cap on it. They go to the children of Israel, and they said, we're here for Samson. They said, well, if you don't attack us, then we'll deliver him. That's a fair deal. And they go get Samson, and they bind him with cords. And they bring him back. And there he begins to fight them. He begins to challenge. Listen, time's sake. Samson fought for justice. For justice. First of all, in the deception. He comes to claim his bride, and she's already been married off to someone else. If you're saved, you belong to him. And when he finds you with the world, how would you feel? Couples, if you found your spouse with someone else. There is that justice there. Not only deception, in the death. These Philistines, they set all of this up. They started this, go get the answer to the riddle. And because Samson come back, then they go back and they kill her and her father. We'll see something about this in just a moment. But then there is in the defense, verse 14 and 15. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. He fought in defense for himself. I was thinking about this the last few days. When I was growing up, my daddy told me when I started school. Now, I have no disrespect for my dad. I understand that going into this. When I started school, my daddy told me very clearly, boy, if you get in a fight at school, you're going to have another fight when you get home. And that's the way it was left. No harm to my daddy, but you know what my daddy never taught me? Son, stand up for what is yours. Defend what is yours. And this is what Samson's doing. This was his bride. She has been killed. He avenged them with the foxes. Now they come after him. They're going to kill him. And he said, okay, this is what you want. Nation of Israel, unto this day, you won't hear this on the news. In the book of the law, God said, when you go into a land and you come to a people, he said, you go into them with a covenant of peace. We're not going to fight you. We're not going to do anything harmful to you. We will treat you peacefully. If you will surrender to us, become our slaves, we'll take care of you. And believe me, they were taken care of as servants. He said, but if not, then go in and utterly destroy this people. Now that's God's law. To this day, and you hear all the news, all the protest. Preacher, I hope I don't get you in trouble on the internet. Before Israel does a bombing raid or an attack on any area, they will airdrop thousands of leaflets identifying the coming attack and when. Several hours before the attack, and Israel is one of the most technological countries in the world, they will set off every person's telephone that lives in that area. You have X number of hours before the attack happens. Now, you find me another country in the world that does that. Samson fought for justice. He fought the church enticed, the church entwined. Chapter 16, verse 1. The church entombed. Now, go back to 15, verse 20. I want you to see this. Several folks have mentioned this. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Remember that vacation, those snapshots? Boom, boom, boom. You know, this is a vacation. These snapshots you're getting over 20 years. So it's a widespread. But it comes down. Chapter 16. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and had to wait for him all the night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay until midnight, and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. The church entombed. Now, if you go through the notes, I've kind of put in there time periods. The church of Laodicea has come to the place. He said, you're neither cold nor hot. Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth. We're too warm to be useless, but we're too cold to be useful. You coffee drinkers, y'all get this picture. That cup of coffee that's neither hot nor cold, it's just right there in the middle. You know, that's when I start drinking it. I don't drink coffee. That church has come to the place that this is it. He's now made another change. The time importance is that it's at midnight. They've timed him in. Here's their plot. They sold Samson's here. Samson's in the city. Now, names in Scripture are very important. The name of Gaza means a strong place. A strong place. So, Samson's in Gaza, that was told he was there. Their plot was, the press, they compassed him about, they were waiting. We're going to wait till the morning, and when he tries to leave, we're going to catch him. The world has always got a plot how to overthrow Jesus. They're always working. Their plan, in the morning. In the morning. What happens? Samson fights for judgment. Samson fights for judgment. This is it. No holds or barred. This is full open battle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This goes back to that God is love, God is love, God is love. And we forget. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Whoa. What happened to that God of love? What happened to that God of love? God is just. You cannot love without hating. I don't know what you've been through in your life, but I'll bet just about everybody here, you've had somebody that has tormented you as a Christian. And the Lord's taken note of it. His judgment comes. Oh, it may not be swift, but my friend, I promise you it is sure. But here's what I want you to see. Samson fought for judgment. First of all, he came at midnight. Matthew 25:6. The parable of the virgins, it says, and at midnight the cry came, behold, the bridegroom cometh. All this back and forth, there's coming a day. It's all going to be settled. It's midnight. I wish we had the time that we could back up and look at Jewish time. Creation always starts, the day always starts in the evening and it ends in the morning. Evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning. And all of that runs all the way through Scripture. Midnight is the final battle. He came at midnight. It says that, secondly, he took the doors of the gate of the city. He took the door. Now, not a door. He took the city gate. I'm sure wide enough at least to get a wagon or two through. But he didn't just take the gate. He took the gate, the door frame, that big wooden bar that they barred the gate with. He took that. Whatever was left over, I mean, Daryl can tell you, when you tear something out, you don't just get that. He picked it all up and walked up to the top of the hill. Listen, Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, "And the gates of hell will not stand against it." When Jesus comes, midnight, that hour that he comes, what happens at midnight? What is 12:01? Morning. His morning and the world's morning are two different mornings. When he comes, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And number three, it says, and he took them to the top of the hill. Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4, says that when he comes, he shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand on the hill declaring the victory. Now, question arises after this. What's the secret of your strength? What is the secret of your strength? Here's a man that rips the city gate out of the wall, walks off with it, uphill, goes to the top of the hill and sets it down. That's a mark of the victory of Christ. When he fought the battle, and what does Gaza? A strong place. Where's our battle fought at? Calvary. That's a strong place. And that's where he won the victory. So from now on, when troubles come, remember and understand that the Lord loves you. And he's going to fight for you. You may not see the battle. You may not know what's going on. But know that he's there. He loved us enough to leave heaven, to come to the place of the curse, to love us who were unlovable, enough that he would fight for us. This is my unlikely hero. Let's bow in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you again.